The reading this morning is Psalm 15, and it can be found on page 549 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, who honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, Father, by the power of your Spirit, may your word come alive in us now. May your Spirit be producing in our hearts that good soil that we heard about earlier, so that as the seed of your word is sown in us today, our response will please you, and there'll be real growth spiritually in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Do reach for a Bible if you've got one near to you and turn to Psalm 15. It's on page 549 of the Church Bibles. Maybe you've got an app on your phone. Do look it up on the phone. Don't be turning to your other messages, but do look it up on your phone if that would be helpful for you. The last few weeks have been pretty tense times for students over the country, as GCSE and A-level results have come out. For many, they wanted to find out if their grades qualified them to enter the institution or training scheme of their choice, because specific places require specific standards, specific grades to get for the subjects they want to do. Those standards needed to be met. And over the last few weeks, they found out whether they had done enough to get into the place or position of their choice. Well, this morning, we're not thinking about what's needed for a specific university or an apprenticeship. Instead, we're thinking about something far more serious than that, because Psalm 15 addresses what is needed to enter the very presence of God. What qualifies you to enter the presence of God? Let's take a look at it together. The structure of the psalm is pretty straightforward. It begins with a question in verse 1. It then answers the question in verses 2 to the first half of verse 5. And then it finishes with a promise. Well, let's look at each in turn. Think about the question first of all. You could say that this is the ultimate question that anyone could ever ask. You can't really ask a better one. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Literally, your tent. Who may live on your holy hill? You see, who is qualified to live in God's presence? Who has the right to dwell at home with God? We invite all sorts of people to our homes, don't we? Who gets the invitation to God's home? It's the question that the story of the Bible has been seeking to answer ever since Adam and Eve first rebelled against God and were excluded from his presence. From being at home with God in Eden, that was the place where they were with God, they were thrown out of that garden. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of Eden as the holy mount of God in chapter 28 of Ezekiel. And although Genesis 2 doesn't say that Eden was on a mountain, it does say that a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And if a water is flowing, it must be flowing from a height. So the implication is that the Garden of Eden was actually on a hill. The Bible begins with mankind placed in Eden, at home with God on his holy hill. But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, they were expelled from Eden. They were thrown out of his presence. And we're told in Genesis 3, verse 24, that God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. See, the entrance to God's home was now blocked, and there was no way back for humanity. And from Genesis 4 onwards, the question is therefore, how can humanity get back in? Who has the right to be accepted back into God's home to dwell with him? What's clear from the Bible narrative is that God wants people to dwell with him. And the story of the Bible is all about what God does to make it possible. Though Eden as a place is hardly referred to again, as the storyline of the Bible unfolds, the idea of Eden being friends with and at home with God does feature throughout the scriptures. For God calls Abraham and his descendants, who become the people of Israel, into relationship with him. And God manifested his presence with them through pitching his tent amongst them. It was known as the tabernacle, and it represented the very presence of God with his people. And the tent of God became a permanent dwelling, as it then became the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the temple, the tabernacle, told God's people he wanted to draw near to them. He wanted them to draw near to him. It was like a little Eden amongst his people, because the temple at Jerusalem was actually on a hill. But who could draw near to God? Who could enter God's tent, his temple? Who could draw near right into his presence? That's the question Psalm 15 is asking. And can I say that if it's a question that matters to you this morning, I wonder if you've come here and you thought, do you know, it really matters to me that I can draw near to God, because that's what I want to do more than anything else. If it matters to you, it's a sign that God is already working your heart. That God's word has already begun landing on good soil in you. You see, the average person doesn't care less about being accepted into God's presence or not. We heard last week, didn't we, in Psalm 14, verse 1, if you just look over, it says, the fool in his heart says there's no God. They're not bothered about God. They don't give a monkey's about being in God's presence. But if it matters to you, it shows that God is already at work in your life, drawing you to be near to him. So if the question matters to you today, be encouraged. God is calling you to draw near. So let's look at the answer to the question about who can draw near. Well, the answer is in verses 2 to 5. In answering who may dwell near to God, we're not told a list of names. Instead, we're given a list of characteristics. We're given a description of the type of person who may dwell with God and be welcomed into his home. Just have a look down at verses 2 to 5a. Who lives like this? Who walks blamelessly? Who always has truth in his or her heart? Who never ever speaks bad of another person? Who never does anyone no wrong whatsoever? Who always honours other people who fear the Lord? Who always honours other believers? Who always keeps their promises, even when it costs them? Who's content with what they have so that they freely lend to others without interest? Who refuses to be driven by the desire of gaining more at the expense of others? So these are the questions that we need to ask as we come before this list. Who actually meets this list? See, this is not a list whereby to qualify to enter God's presence, you have to be able to tick one or two of these characteristics. Who may enter God's presence? Well, it's the person who can tick all of these boxes. And if you think you meet all of these qualifications, I'd encourage you to ask someone else who knows you well if they agree with you. Because they're likely to think that you're being outrageously self-righteous or just plain delusional. The reality is that none of us live up to this standard. I know I don't. Not even for one day. Not even for one hour. Now, this psalm is meant to be motivational. It's meant to cause our hearts to want to be this way, to cause us to cry out to God to change our hearts and lives more and more so that we reflect these standards, because we know we all fall so far short of them. But although this psalm is motivational, this isn't where the psalm is primarily meant to lead us. If it was, it would be encouraging works religion. It would be saying, live this way and then you'll earn the right to be into God's presence. That's not what it's saying. Because if it says, live this way and it'll earn your right to be in God's presence, the problem is we can't live this way. Which suddenly leaves us with the dilemma, well, who can enter God's presence? See, this psalm, like every part of the Bible, is meant to lead us to Jesus Christ. This psalm is meant to convict us of our failings so that we then look to him. Because Jesus is the answer to the question of verse 1, isn't it? Isn't he? Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? Well, Jesus. Jesus can live with you. That's the answer, isn't it? He alone from all of humanity fits the description of verses 2 to 5 perfectly. He alone is perfect, holy, and righteous in all his life. Every minute of every day of Jesus was lived in perfect righteousness. And he lived that life for you and me. He lived that way because he knew that you and me could not do it. Not in any way that could earn us the right to be at home with his Father. Now, we needed Jesus to live this life on our behalf so that through his death on the cross, he might take our sin upon himself and swap our sin with his righteous, blameless life. So that sinners like you and me can dwell in God's tent. So that sinners like you and me can live with God on his holy hill and enter his holy presence. The book of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that was the most holy place of the temple. He's saying that we can now have confidence to enter the most holy place. How? Do we live like Psalm 15 says? No. So how can we do it? He says, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Now the curtain was a veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place of God's presence. And what is the curtain, Hebrews says? It says, that is his body. You see, Jesus, his blood, his death, acts as the means through which we can enter God's presence. Jesus lived that perfect life, dying for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. He lived a perfect life so he could give us his righteousness, so that we have the right to enter the presence of God. That's why he says, since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, as we read Psalm 15, we do have a guilty conscience, don't we? We realise we don't deserve to be at home with God, but Hebrews is saying Jesus came to make us fit to enter God's presence. And that should make us eternally thankful. God sent his Son so you can be at home with God, so that you are qualified to be at home with God forever. The final part of the psalm is the promise. It says, he who does these things will never be shaken, or literally never be moved. Do you understand the security that Jesus' perfect life lived for you, provides for you? Do you understand the security it brings? Because it means not only does Jesus' perfect life gain you entrance into God's home, but it also guarantees that you'll never be shaken out of it. You'll never be moved from that secure position of being at home with God. In Psalm 23 terms, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, it literally means dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't just access into God's presence. This is access to remain in God's presence for all eternity. It means that we enter God's presence never, ever to be cast out. What a glorious promise and assurance. But as we finish, we mustn't simply leave it there. Because as I said earlier, this psalm is meant to be motivational. It's meant to be aspirational. This psalm, though leading us to Jesus because of our failure, is also meant to stir our hearts to want to be like him, to want to live in the way that Jesus lived. Not to gain us entry into his presence, because as we've already said, we can't. Not only Christ can do that for us, but we're now to aspire to live this way, not to gain access to his presence, but because we have access to his presence. That's why the writer of Hebrews, having explained how Christ alone makes us fit to draw near to God, then immediately goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. See, the big theme of the New Testament is that we are to live out what God has made us in Christ. God has made us righteous in Christ. It's a gift of righteousness. But now we're to live out that reality, having been accepted by God. We are to be his transformed people. So it's not, hey, because Jesus makes us right with God, I can live as I like now. Doesn't matter what I do. No, it's not saying that. Yes, Jesus makes us right with God. But having enabled us to draw near to his presence, he now wants us to be changed and transformed. See, the life of the Christian is a life of growth, of transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. So as I finish, let me just give you a few questions for application. Firstly, how has this psalm helped you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? How has this psalm helped you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Do you know, it's so easy to turn up to church each week as if it's just no great shakes at all. Yeah? As we gather as God's people, we come corporately together to come before the Lord, to be in his presence together. His presence is not in this building, his presence is where his people gather. Okay? But we come to be in his presence. Is that a big thing for us? Or do we just saunter into each week as if it's just no issue whatsoever? Who may be in his presence? Well, it's only he who's lived this perfect life. Do you realise that we can gather this week only because of Jesus Christ? Do you come to church aware of how unworthy you are, and yet aware of what Jesus has done so that you can come. You see, it should lead us to a great reverence before God. A great sense of value of what Jesus has done so that we can draw near. It should make us treasure Jesus more than anything in the world. Because if the greatest thing in the universe is to draw near to the God of the universe, and Jesus has made that possible, you can see why he's our greatest treasure. So how has this psalm helped you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? And then look down at verses 2 to 5 and ask, which of these verses challenge how you are living? Because we're not just to be grateful for what Jesus has done. As we see what it takes to enter into God's presence, we should want to be like the one who leads us into God's presence. Never so that we can pat ourselves on our back, but just because we know God wants us to be transformed. He wants to change our heart of rebellion into a heart of obedience. He wants to change our heart that doesn't love him into a heart that loves him and loves our neighbour. Where do we need to change in the light of these verses today? As we see our need, let's be filled with gratitude. And let's ask for God's empowering grace to change those areas of our lives that we know need his transforming work. Let's just take a moment to do business in our hearts with the Lord in a moment of quietness.